Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome. We're in the middle of chapter 19, talking about Egypt. One of the ideas that we always talk about is that these prophecies, even though they refer to specific events, the ones that were recorded have messages to us that somehow can relate to things that we see. So it's not wrong to lift like a verse or two and say, wow, that really sounds like something that's happening now. Or the and so we were talking about like the a little bit about like the Arab Spring, you know, how the Egypt, you know, is a country what one group fights against the other. And here it described the Nile, some kind of drying up of the Nile, where they run out of water, you know, in the Middle East, and you know, the fishermen and the other people not having enough water, and that's kind of described. One thing, Egypt in that time was the major power of its day. It was one of the major leaders of the world, and they were known for being very wise. And one of the trademarks of history is that sometimes people or countries that are very wise do things that are very foolish. And you look back and you say, what were they thinking? What happened to all the advisors and all the wise people, and how could they make such a mistake? It's something that happens, you know, that sometimes even people that you would expect would know, or would they just inexplicably, the hand of history, the hand of Hashem, takes over, and they don't take their wisdom seems to go lost. And that's kind of what's mentioned over here about the Egyptians, like in verse 11, like the advisors to Paro, like they were known as being so, there was a tradition there of wisdom, and they were the, where to go? Like, where was all that wisdom? How did people that were known for acting in a wise way, and they just were acting like they were drunk? And today, you know, we know the Roman emperor fiddled why Rome burned. But all great empires, they have this thing where they sometimes seem to act against their interests with a certain sense of foolishness. And you look back at it and you say, what happened? What were they thinking? Why were they? We have a little bit of this, you know, Israel, which is known for the having one of the best spy systems in the world, the Mossad, because Jews come from many different countries, and especially the Arab countries, the Jews always had very good intelligence, and they knew exactly what was going on in Egypt and in Syria. So how did the Yom Kippur War happen? How did they let that happen, where they say the king of Jordan actually told them that the war was coming? They were told by everybody told them that the Arabs were going to do a surprise attack, and they somehow went blind to it, and it took us by surprise. And in the Yom Kippur War, and afterwards, it's just amazing to think that they had all the warnings that they did, and they just didn't see it. Russia during the Second World War, German, you can't get a million. An army of millions of people ready to attack without the other side being aware of it in modern times. They have ways of telling that the troops are moving towards the front. The Germans were getting ready for this war for months, and they were on the border, and they were getting ready to attack, and Russia just had no idea it was coming. Everybody else knew, everybody warned them, and Stalin, who was paranoid, who was suspicious of everybody, was not suspicious of Hitler. The strangest thing. Sometimes people have a way that, I mean, we say it's the hand of Hashem. Sometimes we ourselves do that, where we look back at a certain moment in life and we say, how could I have been so foolish? Why did I run into something? Why did I do that? What came over me? Right? And so that's the, so sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes it's in the hand of Hashem. But here he's talking about Egypt, and he mentions that in verse 14 that it's almost like the people were drunk. And it says here very clearly that verse 14 in chapter 19, Hashem masak bekirba ruach ivin. Hashem brought into the midst of Egypt a drunkenness. The people were acting like they just crazy, and it misled Egypt. Instead of acting with a sense of responsibility and wisdom, Egypt was just acting totally out of what was expected in that time. Okay, just that you see a certain parallel in history. We left off. So I don't remember exactly how far we got, but let's go to verse 17.
That's where we were.
That's where we were? Okay. Very good. The first half of the chapter dealt with what would happen to Egypt. That Egypt, that was a superpower, that was a great country, that was a wise country, act with a spirit of drunkenness, and the country went through a famine, and they went through a drying up of the Nile. Now, an interesting thing is going to happen over here. Israel was attacked by Assyria, by Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria. And when Sennacherib came with his army to attack Israel, everybody knew that he would win because he had conquered all the surrounding nations. He had conquered all of the countries in that area. And now he came with all of his armies and was at the gates of Yerushalayim. And inexplicably, his army was destroyed and he was wiped out in Yerushalayim. So now what happened here was the Egyptians now began to respect the Jews. Because they don't know, either the gods favor the Jews or the might of the Jews defeated the Assyrians. But either way, nobody had expected Israel to stand up to the Sennacherib. So this is what happened. Verse 17. V'haisa admas Yehuda l'mitzrayim l'chaga. The land of Yehuda. Now, here was the major superpower that had defeated all the nations, and when they came to the land of Yehuda, they were wiped out. Now this was a country that defeated Israel already. They defeated the 10 tribes. But when they came up against Yehuda, they bit off more than they can chew. Kol sheyasker osav elav yifai. Anybody that mentioned it is afraid, because to the whole world now they realize that you don't fight against the Jewish people. We have a power on our side. Hashem's army is much bigger than all the other armies. The empire that could defeat everybody, when they came to the land of Yehuda, they'd be destroyed. Ashehu Yoetz Olaf. And he protects them. Now, a very interesting thing happened. When Sennacherib came outside the walls of Yerushalayim, he encamped there with his whole army, and he had conquered other countries. And he had a bunch of nations together with him. And one of the things that they did was they kept residents of these other nations with them. He did great population exchanges, and he moved peoples around. And he had with him a number of the leading citizens of Egypt who were with his armies when he went to attack Israel. And he and his army were plagued and destroyed. And the next morning when they woke up and there was no army, the Egyptians that were brought along or that were enslaved now were there, and they were still being held. And the Jews came out of Yerushalayim, and they see that the vast, all the soldiers of the Assyrians were dead, and there were these huge amounts of slaves from other nations that were there. So what do you do with them? So someone else might have put them on the slave market, but Jews are soft-hearted. They took these slaves, and they freed them. They sent them home. So there was a vast amount of Egyptians that were there. Now, these Egyptians, when they went home, they were never the same, because they came with this mighty army, and they saw one night, Passover night, the whole army disappeared. And so they began to believe in Hashem. And then the next day the Jews come out, and instead of enslaving them, they say, you're free to go home. So wanted to convert and become Jews. This is what happened. Bayomahu, on that day, Yu Chamish Orim Be'eretz Mitzrayim. There'll be five cities in Egypt they're like semi-converts. Midabrus, they didn't really convert. They didn't stay in the land of Israel. They went back to Egypt, but they believed in Hashem, and they spoke Hebrew. Midabrus Svas Kanan, they spoke Hebrew. V'nishba'os, and they swore by Hashem. And these five cities had these Egyptians who had witnessed that miracle. And they no longer wanted to go back and worship the sheep and worship the lamb and follow the gods of Egypt, but they now followed Hashem. They worshipped Hashem. Now, there's a very interesting thing. They've done excavations, and they found one of these cities of quasi-Jews that were in Egypt. I double-checked last night on the internet. It's still there, the article. It was next to, they found like a whole island of them, or a whole group of them, that for going back to the times of Isaiah. And they were a little bit puzzled because they had Jewish names and they spoke Hebrew, but they were for the most part Egyptian. But there were these groups of Egyptians that from that time on raised themselves in a Jewish way. They believed in Hashem. They didn't worship the idols. What it actually said was that they did like temple worship. They had their own temple to Hashem, mm-hmm. and they brought offerings. They weren't used to the idea that the only place you could serve Hashem was Yerushalayim. They thought they would build their own altar and they celebrated their own Pesach and their own. They have these records of these people that were semi-Jewish or. It's the scholars are very interested in it because it just they think it. Most of them thought they were Jews that eventually assimilated into Egypt, but it's really described right here that there's a group of Egyptians. There'll be Hebrew cities in Egypt that will speak Hebrew and will worship Hashem, and it describes one of them. It calls it the Ir HaHeres. He calls it the city of Heres. I don't know the. They had the name of the city that they had excavated from, and they found like things like marriage documents, ksuvas, and things like different documents that that were Jewish, in, you know, form that were from the city.
Is there any reason to think that later on, after the destruction of the temples, that Jews who fled to Egypt went to these places where they?
Probably so. In fact, there were Egypt had a huge Jewish community for many for a long time. Now there is a view that Jews aren't supposed to settle in Egypt. In fact, the verse says, "Don't go back to Egypt." So one view is that it was only to that generation. In other words, they were enslaved there. They weren't supposed to go back. But if we want to go back, that's fine. And there's another view that we don't want to go back to Egypt. You know, we've been there, we've done that. We don't want to go back to Egypt. The Rambam had to go to Egypt because he was in the area where he was. He had to run away so he went to Egypt. And they supposedly a letter where he says that he feels that he really shouldn't live in Egypt, but he had no choice. That was where he was forced to go.
Wasn't there a big synagogue in Cairo?
Mm-hmm. Well, there's always been even until recent times, there's been a large Egyptian Jewish community. The Solomon Schechter became famous because Egypt is very dry, mm-hmm. and so the synagogue there in the attic, they used to keep all the old scrolls, mm-hmm. and you know that whoever it was like one of these people that never threw anything away. And so they had scrolls going back thousands of years, and no one had ever gone through it. And he, Solomon Schechter, was a scholar, and so he went through the records of the old Egyptian synagogue, and he became well known because he discovered lots of interesting works that were buried back there that had been lost from history for many years. The Geniza is what they called it, the Cairo Geniza. But one of the reasons that the Arabs are so angry Like, we live in a world where these young Muslims, they're just angry. They're blowing themselves up, and they have a chip on their shoulder, and that is that the Arabs at one time were leaders in the world. They were, their society was booming, and they were leaders in the medicines and the arts, and they and it's been in decline for 1,000 years. That's a long time to be at the, and so they now they have access to movies, and they see that people in other parts of the world have a lot more than they do, and that their societies aren't run so well, and that they're being taken advantage of, and they're angry. And some of their religious people like to use that anger and make it against the world. You know, it's all the infidel's fault, or it's the. But it's a problem because we don't look at those societies as being forward thinking. They're very backward as to. But there was a time when they were forward thinking, where they were, and so it's very hard being in a society where. 1,000 years ago, you were more respected than you are today. They used to have poetry and music and culture and all types of. There were certain freedoms they had and
algebra.
Algebra, right. That's right. Yeah. Medicine. Today, all they have is oil, and you know, it's really a. So there's a lot of anger there. That's really been a challenge at the because at one time they were very big societies and very great, and they accomplished a lot, and but it's not that way. But the interesting thing was that after this destruction of the army of Sennacherib, there was a large group of Egyptians that believed in Hashem, and they settled in these 5 cities. Verse 19. And they're going to have an altar to Hashem, a synagogue, in the middle, B'soch Eretz Mitzrayim, in the middle of Egypt. Really was part of Hashem's plan that there would be Jews in the major countries of the world so that people could learn about Hashem and would wean them away from idolatry. And they had these altars and monuments to Hashem. Verse 20. And it was a sign for people in Egypt that wanted to know about Hashem, that if a person is oppressed, he could daven to Hashem. Hashem is the God that takes the case of the poor and the downtrodden. It's always been that way. And Hashem will save them. Verse 21. And the Egyptians, they knew Hashem. They experienced Hashem. And they made all kinds of promises that they would be grateful to Hashem if they made it out alive. They brought these offerings. Now that was for the good Egyptians. 22. The bad Egyptians, they get more plagues. They're going to get they'll be plagued and there'll be healing, and many of them will return to Hashem. And that's if they return to Hashem, they'll be healed. There's a description of Hashem as a healing. In other words, that Hashem can heal a person. Hashem brings a healing to a person. Now he describes an interesting thing here, verse 23. But Yomahu Tia Mesila Mi Mitzrayim Ashura. There'll be a path from Egypt to Assyria, Uba Asher Mi Mitzrayim, and from Assyria to Egypt, Umitzrayim Ba Asher, but of the Mitzrayim is Asher, and the two of them will have like a treaty. And verse 24. But Yomahu Yisrael Shalishah, and there'll be a third partnership. Imagine that, you know, the Jews partners with the Arabs, you know. But he describes it in that day they will want to partner with the land of Israel. They'll see them as a third partner. And they will see a blessing in being a partner with a Jew. Sometimes Christians pick up on this, that they view the Jewish people as blessed. I've heard people tell me that. I've never seen them act that way, but they say, oh, you know, Jews are blessed. I get a blessing for doing something because they read Scripture. And the Torah says that, you know, for a Gentile to he'll be blessed on account of if he's good to his Jewish neighbors, right? And so that's what it says, that they'll have a partnership. If you look at it, you know, part of the challenge that we've had is that we don't understand, you know, the Palestinians in Israel have it the best off of any of the Arabs in the Middle East. We brought them education. We brought them health care. We've been a blessing to them. You would think they appreciate it, but somehow they don't. But we always thought, the original founders of Israel always thought that they would not have a problem with the Palestinians because they would see so much blessing from having Jews there compared to the way the other Muslims live, that why would anybody complain? You know, but it's just unfortunate. But there is a blessing when a non-Jew you know, lives in peace and is faithful to his fellow Jew, and that's what's described over here. Historically, they're not sure when this occurred, like how long this occurred. Like that there was this. It describes it like a three-way treaty over here, like of Assyria and Egypt. There was a long time where the Jews were partners with Egypt, and in fact, they were hoping that the temple wouldn't be destroyed because Egypt would come to our aid. But historically, we can't rely on Egypt. That's always been the. But Egypt was a great country, and Jews have done had done well there. And it mentions here again that being the superpower, Egypt was a country where the influence of the worship of Hashem was felt. Verse 25, Asher Berko Hashem Tzolk Claymore. This is what Hashem said. Saying, Baruch Ami Mitzrayim. Hashem said, my people in Egypt are blessed. And my sayyada Asher v'nachlos Yisrael. It's so interesting. This verse almost describes like this wonderful Egyptian partnership. Right? Isn't that what it sounds like? Blessed is my people Egypt, and my people Asher, and my... In the Messianic times, everybody will, instead of fighting the Jew, will get along with the Jew, and it'll be such a beautiful world, because we'll all, I mean, we all know that, when our neighbors are nice to us, it's wonderful for everybody, you know, we have nothing against Gentiles, we really, you know, if they treat us well, they're blessed, it's a, the partnership can work together. In other words, we're supposed to be a light unto the nations. We just have been burned so much by the nations that we're not used to thinking about that, that we can have a partnership with them, and they'll learn about Hashem from us. And but we can't forget that in the ideal world, we should be there as teach them of the ways of Hashem and a sign for the ways of Hashem. But this verse here really sounds like that, you know, like, you know, this great, we'll get along and it'll be great, us in Egypt and Assyria, like the, it'll be such a great partnership, and that's mentioned over here. Okay, chapter 20. You may want to, like I said, look it up about the, they had called it, they had used the word Elephantine or something, I think, as far as that might have been the name of the city or the island of the, where they had found this Hebrew colony in Egypt. They called it like a Hebrew colony or a Jewish colony. It was interesting, the article was trying to figure out, it seems like they had certain Egyptian practices and Jewish practices, but that's really what happens. You know, it was an ancient Jewish community that was in Egypt and had been there for centuries and had developed there. Okay, moving along. This is a fascinating chapter. It's a somewhat today we no longer know all the dynamics of it. It's almost like if you read about politics, it's understood in its time, but you go 50 years later and you look back and you have no idea what they were referring to. You know, they had all these nuances and all these reasons for what they did and for their partnerships. It's hard to figure out these types of things. This is a prophecy to the Gentiles. Yeshaya did say prophecy to the Gentiles. And let's see what happens here. Verse chapter 20, Bishnas. During that year, Ba Sartan Ashdoda, a king of it's called Sartan. He came to Ashdod, which was a Philistine city. Bishlach also Sargon. Sargon, by the way, they have found him in the ancient. We have art in the archaeology today. They found this king Sargon. You know, they found his messages were on the monument list. You know, different things. So you can look them up, Sargon. And that's what makes it interesting. You know, the Bible critics would say, oh, there never was such a person. And then today we found him. You know, you can look him up. But this guy, Sargon, the king of Asher, Yelochem Ashdod, he fought against Ashdod. Today, Ashdod is a Jewish city. The Philistines in Israel had that city in that time, and he conquered it. Ve'esahi diber Hashem biyad Yeshayo ben Amatz. So Hashem came to Yeshayo, the son of Amatz, Lemos. He said, I want you to say a message to this Gentile king, and I want you to do a visual. Again, prophecies that were... it's often something said, you know, when somebody just talks, it can be very dry and very dull, but if you have a visual, if you can show a picture is worth a thousand words, is that what they say? Hashem commanded him to do a visual. Now, there's a little bit of a problem with this visual. It's just hard to imagine. He was telling the people that they would be punished for the way they acted, and they would be enslaved, these two nations. The two nations that are going to be punished are Egypt and Cush. And the slaves in those days didn't wear very much clothing. That was the nature of the slaves. They were in parts of Africa, the clothing was a sign of dignity. And slaves didn't have much dignity. They were like animals. And so the slaves would be carted off almost with very little clothing and without very much dignity. This was a direct punishment for the arrogance of those people. When a person that acts in a way like haughty and arrogant, and so their punishment would be that they would be enslaved or treated like slaves, and they would be carted off. So in order to dramatize to the what would happen to them, so he's told the following. He's told to appear without much clothing. He just says the following. Let go. U'petachta hasach me'al masnecha. Put on a loincloth. Well, take off v'nalcha, tachlos, take off your shoes, be barefoot, v'yaskein holach oram v'yaches, and go out barefoot and naked, and do this for 3 years as a sign that this is what Hashem is going to do to that nation. Verse 3, v'yomer Hashem kasher holach avi Yeshayahu oram v'yaches, and just like my servant Yeshayahu goes naked and barefoot for 3 years, Osu Mofes, that'll be a sign and a wonder to Egypt and Cush that that's what's going to happen. So we just have a hard time. First of all, Yeshayahu was a good guy. Like, would Hashem do that to a person? Like, wouldn't it be embarrassing to be told, all right, just take off your clothes and go for a walk? You know, what about his shul? Like, you know, what would they say? Rabbi, where's your clothes? Oh, I'm telling a sign to Egypt today, you know, or the... most people learn that he didn't actually do this, but that he was given a vision of this. You could say like that. There was a, we'll see later that there's a discussion about a prophet that marries a prostitute. You know, there's a question whether he actually did or Hashem told him to, you know, picture this. There's other times where there are events that didn't necessarily take place, but that they were a vision. But you're welcome to learn that he walked around naked for 3 years, and it makes you feel good. I mean, we really don't know. In other words, like, there's a free... It just sounds strange. Yeah, it's a long time to... other people say that what it meant was, we often find that naked means that if you're used to wearing, you know, he didn't wear a tie. You know, he didn't wear it. It was for him, that was, you know, for him to walk without a tie. Or I knew certain people that were very formal, and if you would see them without a jacket, it was like, oh my goodness, you know, like, you know, it's like if I would come in with a T-shirt, you'd say, Rabbi, what's going on? You know, well, I don't know, because you never wear just a T-shirt or whatever, you know, so that some people say that we really don't know. So if somebody wants to suggest that they didn't, it doesn't bother me if they want to say that it was a vision and meant with less clothes. Those are the words. That's what it says.
For someone who probably wore
nice clothes
and came from the upper classes, and suddenly he's doing this. would make a big impression.
Yeah, I mean, there's a rabbi with a loincloth. I mean, you know, what's going on here? You know, like it would really be a shocker, you know, to, and it would be dramatic. So people would say, yes, Hashem said that. What?
Gandhi did it.
Oh, did he?
Well, Gandhi walked around.
But didn't they all walk around like that?
No.
Oh, that was just him?
He just had that cloth draped over him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I thought they all looked like that. I thought that was... Right, that's the way some of the commentators learn. Again, we don't really know, but it's hard to imagine that he walked around for 3 years without, you know... And it, yeah. Even just in the elements, or that Hashem would have put him through that. On the other hand, that this was a vision that he was told to give over to those people, that if they wouldn't do teshuvah, that this is what's going to happen to them. That was an important message. So that's what he wanted to do. Verse 4, King Yinog Melech Asher Eshvi Mitzrayim. That's what the king of Asher will do with the slaves of Egypt, that's Golas Kush, and with the people of Kush and Narim the Canaan. Now, sometimes young people, they're like that. They're very happy to go around without clothes. They don't have much dignity. But the elders, you know, older people, they know it's not, you know, it's not, you don't want to show the flesh necessarily. But here it says the old, the young, they're both going to be, you know, naked and barefoot. But yes, with Shufei Shesh, Erves Mitzrayim, the shame of the Egyptians. This is part of the curse. That they will, that they'll be embarrassed, that they'll walk around, again, it's a sign of, it's a lack of dignity, that their dignity will be taken away. In the Torah, Egypt and Cush were the descendants of Ham. Ham was the one that when Noah had gotten drunk and had been become revealed in the tent, so he had like stared at his father. The other brothers, they went and they took a blanket and they covered him because they felt there was a dignity issue. But Ham was more, and he, part of his curse was that his descendants would be, would walk around without much clothes. And that's, they're being told over here, that's what they're going to expect. Verse 5, Vayichatu Voshu. And they'll be broken and they'll be embarrassed. Mikush, Mibetan, because of Kush. And Umin Mitzrayim, Tifartam, and they used to brag and they used to think they were so special, and here they'd be carted off almost naked. Verse 6, V'yoma Yoshev Ha'ai Hazeh B'yoma Hu Hinei Koy Mivat Nenu. And this is they're going to say this is what they had seen. Asher Nasu Sham LeEzra V'Natsu V'nei Melech Asher. They had thought that they would escape from the king of Asher. They would escape their punishment for the way they had been. How can we escape? This was when Assyria came and had destroyed the countries around and made enslaved the different nations. And so Egypt, that was so proud and so strong, and Cush, both of them would be enslaved and would have to face the that this nation would come against them. Okay.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.